ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا من سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، verily all praise is due to Allah. We seek His, we praise Him. We seek His forgiveness. We seek His assistance, and we seek refuge in Him from the evil of our action, the evil of our soul. Whoever Allah guides, no one can lead astray. Whoever Allah allows to stray, no one can guide. And I testify, surely there is nothing worthy of worship except for Allah alone without partner, and that Muhammad is His messenger and His servant. To begin, inshallah, this is a continuation of our class on the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi and the commentary on this on the regarding them. As usual, I always look forward to your comments and your questions anytime during the lecture. If you're missing something or you need elaboration on any point, you know, feel free, of course, to always come in and write something on the text chat board so that I will be able to discuss any matters with you all. And look forward to my questions because I'm going to ask you questions, and I hope, inshallah, that you guys will be able to participate and we'll make this interactive. We are still going through the second hadith, which is the hadith of Jibreel, which is concerning the discussion of the pillars of Islam, the pillars of Iman, discussion of Ihsan, and the discussion of the signs of the Day of Judgment. So what we have, inshallah, I hope the sound, first of all, is okay. Hope everybody can hear me sufficiently. But, alhamdulillah. What we have been discussing so far, we went through the pillars of Islam, and we had a long discussion, 2 weeks long, on Iman and what it is to be a mu'min, the difference between a Muslim and a mu'min, and these kind of discussions. We have also been discussing, I think last week we basically went over a long discussion of the meaning of Tawheed, and kind of an introductory point on Tawheed, which we discussed that there are different ways of understanding Tawheed, and we also discussed the minimum requirements for someone to enter into Jannah, inshallah, and for those people who wish to go to the higher levels of Jannah, how one can achieve that, inshallah, based on the hadith. So we begin this week with a discussion of the division of Tawheed. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith, he was asked by Jibreel, what is Iman? He said, Iman is to believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, the last day, and to believe in al-qada wal-qadr, to believe in the qadr, which is the divine decree, the good thereof and the evil thereof. And so, we are going to be trying to get into a discussion today on the pillars of Iman, or these specific aspects that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam discussed in the hadith. We want to elaborate on them and have a better understanding. So we begin with the belief in Allah alone. And so concerning that, this is, of course, as you know, Tawheed. And last week we discussed that there are three divisions of Tawheed which are commonly mentioned. And this is Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, and Tawheed al-Asma al-Sifat. And this means, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is, of course, referring to the oneness of Allah as the Lord. Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah is the oneness of Allah as a God, as a deity to be worshipped. And Tawheed al-Asma al-Sifat is concerning Allah's attributes and qualities. So we begin with a discussion of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. What is said in the book is this belief is in the uniqueness of Allah with respect to His actions. This is the belief in the oneness of Allah with respect to His Lordship. He alone is the Lord. He is the one without partner in His dominion and His actions. He is the only creator and the true owner of the creation, and He is also the only one who nourishes, maintains, and sustains the creation. All creation has been created by Him and by Him alone. And according to the scholars, all of mankind, except the most arrogant, accepts and recognizes this aspect of Tawheed. For example, when we look in Al-Qur'an, we look in Surah Al-Mu'minun, which is chapter 21 of the Qur'an, verses 84 to 89. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل لمن الأرض ومن فيها إن كنتم تعلمون سيقولون لله. You ask them, or you say to them, to who belongs the earth and whatever is in it, if you know. And they will definitely say to Allah. So, قل أفلا تذكرون. So say to them, if this is the case, if you know that, then will you not then remember Allah? Will you not then have, make dhikr of Allah in this case, if you know this. And then you ask them again, قُلْ مَنْ رَبُّ السَّمَوَاتِ السَّبْعَ وَرَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ سَيَقُولُونَ لِلَّهِ. Then you ask them, who is the Lord of the seven heavens and the Lord of the supreme throne or the great throne? They will say, to Allah. قُلْ أَفَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. Will you then not have taqwa? Will you not then have fear of Allah, have awareness of Allah in this case? If you know these things. So this is what he was saying, this is what the scholars have said, is that most of the people, most of the creation, they are aware of this point. They're aware of Allah's lordship. Something that I read one time when I was in college in Florida, I was reading in the newspaper, there was the headlines in the Orlando Sentinel. It was talking about a plane that was going to crash. SubhanAllah, it was like one of these, it was an airline carrying 250 people or so, and they had some significant engine problems, and the plane was already in a dive, and everybody expected on the plane to die, and that the plane was going to crash, and at the last moment, the engines kicked back on, or whatever electronic malfunction was going on was repaired, and they were all saved. And so the headline was a woman who was saying, in the caption of the picture, she said, all I was saying was, oh God, help us, oh God, help us. And I don't even believe in God. And so, I mean, this is the example of how people, everybody turns to Allah when they're in the despair. So everybody knows that Allah is the one who is the sustainer. Allah is the one who is able to protect us, who is able to save us. No one else is able to do that. And this is why people will always turn back in these moments to Allah. And deep down they know it. And this is basically Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Now, concerning this aspect, of course, this is not enough for a Muslim just to have Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Because if the kafir has Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, if shaitan has Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, then is that enough? Of course it's not. And so even shaitan, of course, he recognizes Allah's ability, he recognizes Allah's power, he recognizes the truth, and he knows Allah is the sustainer, he knows Allah is the one who nourishes and maintains the creation, he knows that he is one. He knows all of these things. And even, there's other parts in the Quran which mention this aspect. And so, and even look at, for example, today, look at the Hindus, for example, which are mushrikeen. You know, even the Hindus themselves, they have an understanding of this, that they even believe in one true God, or they believe in, but they associate with him. So, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah by itself is not enough. And so that's why we have to add Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Now, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah is oneness of Allah with respect to him being the only one who is God, the only one who is worthy of adoration and worship. And this is the actualization of Tawheed as found in the actions of the humans or the servants of Allah. So this is the meaning of the testimony of faith, La ilaha illallah, which is there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah. This is the reason for which the messengers were sent and the books were revealed. And this is what Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Zariyat, a very well known verse, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created jinn and mankind except that they should worship and serve me. And Allah also says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا. In Surah Al-Isra, verse 23, Allah says, and your Lord has decreed that you should worship none other than Him. And so this, of course, is the discussion of al-Uluhiyyah. And this is where most people, of course, have strayed in the history and amongst the different sects and even the different religions, okay? So many people understand that Allah is one. Many people understand that Allah is the creator. Many people understand that He is the sustainer. But they do not worship Him alone. So they make shirk. They associate in the worship of Allah others. So they might associate Jesus. They might associate some of the Hindu gods. They might associate Buddha. They might associate, as the Jews, they associate Ezra. And so all these people, they associate. Even now, some of these days, unfortunately, you have Muslims who are associating the awliya, the saints, or some of the scholars, or some of the righteous people. They're associating them with the worship of Allah. And so this is Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, is to worship Allah alone, and to have no shirk, to never associate your worship with anyone else, to devote all of your worship and all of your acts of worship to Allah. Now, knowing this, we look, for example, at the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the different hadith of the Prophet, in regards to worshiping of Allah. And we understand how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned in many cases that many activities can be worshipping Allah. For example, if you go right now and you know, we understand of course that Salah is worship. Most people, they when they think worship, they think of Salah, they think of Zakah, they think of Siyam, they think of prayer and fasting and paying charity, they think of making Hajj and Umrah, they think about reciting the Quran. But for example, do we also look at obedience of Allah in the worldly aspects as worship as well? And this is what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned to us, is that, for example, being kind to our families, to, you know, spend on our families, to smile at our brothers, all of this is aspects of worship as well. And so this must be dedicated to Allah. So, for example, we look at the hadith, the very famous hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the hadith Qudsi, which states that the first three people that will be thrown in the hellfire, who are they? I think we discussed this hadith before. So who's going to tell me what three people? What are the first three people that are going to be thrown in the hellfire on Yawm al-Qiyamah? Are they going to be the Jews, the Christians, the Hindus? Okay, Rehab says the martyr. Who else can tell me? Rehab, you told me one. Don't tell me anymore. Who else can tell me? You can tell us?
The one who makes a person slave.
Hamza, that's partially correct. We can say a scholar. Okay, so a martyr and a scholar. And there's one more. Come on, you guys know it. Ruler? No, not the ruler. Rich man, very good, very good. Alhamdulillah, excellent. So these are the first three people that are going to be thrown in the hellfire are actually people who claim to be Muslims. Unfortunately, it's not accepted from them. Why? So we look, for example, at the martyr, we look at the scholar, and we look at the rich man. And these are three people that did the hardest things possible in regards to worship, okay? One of them, he lost his life in what he was doing. Okay, so most of us have a hard time, and people, Allah talks about this in the Quran, how people cling to the earth when they call for jihad comes. They cling to the earth. They're afraid to go to their death. So this guy went out and he gave his life. Okay, we look at the scholar who spent his whole life learning the deen so he could teach it. Okay, and we look also at the person who had accumulated a lot of money, and instead of spending it on buying big houses and nice rides and nice clothes and gold and this and this and that, he spent it on other people. So this is three of the hardest deeds that you can do, okay? And what did it ended up sending him to the hellfire? Why? We look, for example, at when Allah says to the scholar, He says, "What did you do, O my slave?" He says, "Oh Allah, you gave me so much knowledge, and I learned it night and day, and I taught it night and day, all for your sake." And he says, "No, you're a liar. You did it so people would say that you are a knowledgeable person." So this person, he only wanted to be knowledgeable. He wanted people to say, "Oh, mashallah, he's so knowledgeable. Mashallah, Sheikh so-and-so, man, he knows so much." That's all he wanted. He just wanted the praise of people. The rich man asked him the same question, "What did you do, O my slave?" He said, "Oh, I spent money night and day in your cause, O Allah. I did not leave any avenue where I could spend in your cause except that I spent money there. And I did this all for you, O Allah." He says, "You're a liar. Take him to the hellfire." Why? Because you did it so people would say you're generous. He's generous, again, he's looking for the praise of mankind. He did not do it for the sake of Allah. He did it for the sake of praise. And the martyr, he asked him, "Oh, my slave, what did you do?" He said, "Oh Allah, I went out and I fought in your cause until I was slain, until my blood was spilled and I died. And I did this only for your sake, oh Allah." And he said, "No, take him to the hellfire because you did this so the people would say you are brave, not because of my sake." Okay? So here we have the action. So you have to understand, you have to tie the two together. The action has to be tied with the right intention, which is what we discussed it in the first hadith, which is innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat, that verily the actions are judged according to their intention. And so these people, they had the right action but the wrong intention. So they did not complete tawhid al-uluhiyyah, they did not devote themselves completely to Allah, they did not devote their worship or their actions completely to Allah. And so Allah says also in Surah Al-Kahf, concerning this point, He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فمن كان يرجو لقاء ربه فليعمل عملا صالحا ولا يشرك بعبادة ربه أحدا. So whoever hopes to meet Allah, to meet his Lord, let him work righteousness and not associate anyone with Allah in the worship of his Lord. Okay? So this is, if you expect to meet Allah, then don't associate these actions with other people. Don't do these deeds so other people can know about it or other people can praise you for it. Okay? And this is, inshallah, hopefully a sufficient discussion for you all on Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Now we look at Tawheed al-Asma' wa-Sifat. And so this is the third aspect of this categorization of Tawheed. And it is recognizing and affirming the oneness of Allah with respect to His names and His attributes. One must affirm that these attributes are perfect and complete in Allah alone. These attributes are unique to Allah. No one else can attain any of these attributes in the sense of their perfection. And of course, this is another place where many people deviated out of Islam. So one of the du'at al-Na'ut, he describes the different views that developed in the following passage. He says, there is no doubt that the topic of Allah's attributes must be considered as one of the greatest and most important topics of the foundation of Iman. The views of the Islamic people have differed on this issue. Some of them followed the approach of complete denial of the attributes. Others accepted Allah's names in general, but denied the attributes. Some of them accepted both and the names and attributes, but at the same time rejected or gave interpretations for some of them, turning away from their apparent meanings, which is ta'wil. Some of them took the approach that it is obligatory to believe in all of the names and attributes that are mentioned in the Book of Allah and the authentic Sunnah. They took them and passed them on according to their plain apparent meaning. They deny any understanding of their modality, which is kayfiyah, and they deny any kind of similarity, as Allah has said concerning Himself on this point. What did He say? Who can tell me? The very famous ayah. And basically, An-Na'ut, he said, the people of this last opinion are those who are called the Salaf or the Ahl al-Sunnah. The ayah that I'm talking about is, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيُّ الْعَلِيمُ السَّمِيُّ الْبَصِيرُ. That Allah says concerning this in Surah Ash-Shu'ara, verse 11, there is nothing similar to Him, and He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. That there is nothing like unto Allah. So how can we then liken certain aspects of the creation unto the Creator? And of course, this is where some people have, this is what He is mentioning here as a deviation of people. And so we understand, for example, that when Allah says, you know, Allah's names are mentioned, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا, that Allah says, and to Allah belong the most beautiful names, so call upon Him with those names. When Allah says, for example, about Himself, Al-Hayyul Qayyum, the living, the self-sustaining, that He is Al-Ahad, you know, the one and only, all of these are the names and attributes of Allah. So we should not, you know, get into, trying to go too far in the interpretation of these things. We take them as their apparent meaning. And this is the way of Ahl al-Sunnah, one Jama'ah. And you see that many of the sects, they deviated by going into this discussion and trying to, you know, go where no knowledge was given to them. As Allah has said in the Quran, Surah Ali Imran, He said that from some of the ayat in the Quran are muhkamat, you know, that they are clear and they are plain, and others are mutashabihat, that they are not so clear. And so the believers, of course, they accept all of these ayat, and they say this is all from Allah, and we accept it as is. But the people who have a disease in their hearts, they try to explain al-mutashabihat, which Allah has not given an explanation for. And we gave examples of this in previous classes. And so to come and say, and many of the scholars have discussed this point, to come and say, well, Allah's, His hand is like this, and His He has this this aspect of His body, or this aspect of this or that. This is all, of course, you know, making stuff up, and this is more close to philosophy than anything else. Philosophy, of course, is when you start, you end where you start, you really don't get anywhere. And so this this is basically, I hope, an acceptable summary for you all concerning Tawheed and Asma' wa Sifat. Is there any questions on this point? Where are we at now? Did I make any mistake? And Charlene, would you like to correct me? Anybody? No questions? Okay. So we look now this on page 255 of the book. He discusses the division of Tawheed into two categories. So I'm not really going to spend too much time on this point, except just to kind of summarize it. Because again, as we said last week, Tawheed, the explanation of Tawheed, whether you want to make it four categories or five or three or two or one or however, it is all basically an explanation. If you're covering all the aspects of the Tawheed, then it doesn't matter how you categorize it. And so some people, of course, have categorized it in a different way. And so we look here, for example, on this page 257, he has a nice little graphical diagram here which discusses Tawheed in theory and Tawheed in practice. So it's called Tawheed al-Almi and Tawheed al-Amali, which is Tawheed in theory. Which book are we referring to? We're referring to the book of the hadith, the commentary on the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi, which is by Jamal ad-Din Zaragoza. Do I need to give up the mic? Is there... And so basically, this discussion here, it discusses, it just again, it's just a different thing. So the initial breakdown is 2 points, and then after that, it's broken down into 6 points. So you had, for example, Tawheed al-Sifat, Tawheed al-Alfaz, Tawheed al-Dhat, I mean, all kinds of different representations, but again, it's very, it's just a different, inshallah, we'll, 1 second.
Assalamu alaikum, Akhi Ali. Ma'ziratan to disturb you. If anybody have a question, and they have a question but it's not related to the subject, please excuse me. It's a little bit urgent. المطبعة اللي في نيويورك عايز الكتاب بتاع الصوفية تكون في أي أدوبي ولا إيش اسم البرنامج؟
هم عايزينه في أدوبي في PDF PDF format.
أدوبي؟
Yeah, Adobe PDF format.
ممكن تكتب الاسم؟ اعرف انا ادوبي بس مش عارف التاني اللي انت بتقولها اسمها ايه. اكتبها لو سمحت. اوكي اخي شكرا, جزاك الله خير وسامحنا الازعاج. اوكي, we're going to be waiting for you Anwar start in case whenever you get a chance we in the masjid. جزاك الله خيرا.
اوكي ان شاء الله. So continuing on this point, I just wanted to make a couple of general remarks concerning the second categorization. In my opinion, of course, is because it breaks it down after the two into six different areas, is nice for education, I think. But we already went over a lot of the different points, and so I just wanted to talk about a couple of them, which the Prophet ﷺ had mentioned in some of the ahadith, and which have caused, I guess, some problems these days. For example, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says in Surah An-Nahl, He says, وَلَقَدْ أَبْعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ أَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتَ. And verily we have sent among every nation a messenger proclaiming, worship Allah and avoid all false deities. Okay? So this is one aspect here that is coming up more and more these days in discussions, is the طاغوت. What is طاغوت? Okay, many people want to know what is طاغوت. عليكم السلام الله. Taghut can be described as a devil who is calling to the worship of anything other than Allah. It can be a tyrannical ruler who has changed the laws of Allah. It can be the one who rules in accordance with something other than what Allah has revealed. It can also be the one who claims knowledge of the unseen. And it could be the one who is worshipped instead of Allah while he is pleased with such worship. Okay, all of these can be considered taghut. Okay? The main aspect here is when we get into something called Tawheed al-Hakimiyyah. Now, some people have maybe heard of Tawheed al-Hakimiyyah. Basically, it's, again, as we mentioned it last week, it's just another categorization. It's something, I guess, that was brought up more this era because of the problems that are happening in the Muslim world where basically every nation is ruling by other than what Allah revealed. And this is from where Allah states, for example, in Surah An-Nisa, إن أنزلنا إليك الكتاب بالحق ليحكم لتحكم بين الناس بما أراد الله بما أراك الله. I'm sorry. Allah says in Surah An-Nisa, إن أنزلنا إليك الكتاب بالحق لتحكم بين الناس بما أراك الله. Surely we have sent down to you the book and truth that you might judge between men by that which Allah has shown to you. Okay? So judging between by that which Allah has given to us is essential. And in fact, Allah said in Surah Al-Ma'idah, He said the people that judge by other than what Allah revealed, He says it very clearly. He says they are zalimun and says they are kafirun. And so this is, of course, a big problem. And this is why Tawheed al-Hakimiyyah, or the oneness of Allah as a legislator, okay, in all matters, has come up these days. And this is what's caused a lot of problems. Allah has says, إن الحكم إلا لله أمر أن لا تعبدوا إلا إياه ذلك الدين القيم. In Surah Yusuf, Allah says, the dominion or the rule and judgment is for none other than Allah. He has commanded that you worship none but Him, and that is the true or straight religion. Okay? So this is essential. That we have to, you know, of course, try to, as much as we can, live our lives in all aspects, not just in the masjid, but outside the masjid by that which Allah has commanded and that which the Prophet ﷺ has ordered. And this is essential to do, and this is what has caused a lot of fitna these days, is people doing other than that. Now, concerning the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, we can look at the verse from Surah An-Nisa, which says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله والمسيح ابن مريم وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا إلها وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا إلها واحدا لا إله إلا هو سبحانه عما يشركون. It's actually from Surah At-Tawbah, but there's a very similar verse in Surah An-Nisa. And it says that the Jews and Christians took their rabbis and their monks to be their gods beside Allah, or their lords beside Allah, and they also took the Messiah, the son of Mary, as God. But they were commanded to worship none but one God, and there is no God but Him. Praise and glory be to Him. So concerning this, this ayah, one of the Sahaba who heard this, he didn't understand. And he said to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, this is not true. He used to be a Christian. He said, oh, Rasulullah, it's not true. We did not worship the, you know, the rabbis and the monks. And he said, he asked him a question. He said, did they legislate for you the halal and the haram? And did you follow them in that legislation? He said, yes. So he said, in that case, you worship them, because this belongs to Allah. This legislating, what is halal, what is haram, belongs to Allah. It does not belong. And so if the person, on his own whims, or his own desires, he decides what is halal and what is haram, then of course this is getting into Allah's dominion, or getting into Allah's business, and of course then he's trying to associate with Allah. Okay, and this, of course, if the people accept this from him, accept and they deviate from what Allah has sent, and this of course is, unfortunately, this is worship. Okay, so this is Tawheed al-Hakimiyyah. Allah has said concerning this in Surah Al-Kahf, وَلَا يُشْرِكُ فِي حُكْمِهِ أَحَدًا. And Allah shares not in His rule and His legislation anyone. He does not let anyone come into that. Okay, it belongs to Him, and He's keeping that. And so, inshallah, I hope that this makes some clarification on some of the points these days that some people have kind of become confused upon. Is there any questions at this point? Okay, concerning the attributes of Allah, how far do we go? We go only as far as Allah Himself has went, or the Prophet ﷺ has went. That's it. We don't go any further than that. So, for example, Allah says that He has, you know, Allah mentions that He has hands in the Quran. That His hands are open and wide stretched, you know what I'm saying, in generosity. So we understand that Allah has hands, but does that mean that they're hands like us, that He has five fingers, or, you know, that He has a palm, or that He has this or that, we don't know. And so this is where we have to be very careful. And this is exactly where many people have went astray. And this is what we're going to talk about now, which is the last portion of today's talk, which is basically the incorrect understanding of Tawheed. And this is where a lot of people have strayed, and we need to understand it. So the term Tawheed is used quite often by many sects in Islam. Everyone claims to have Tawheed. But the only true Tawheed is that which was taught by the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to his companions and which came down from them, or which was understood by them. In later years, philosophers and theologians, they developed their own concepts of Tawheed, which shared some aspects with the true Tawheed, but strayed from it in many aspects. So we look, for example, at the Sufis. They developed their own concept and levels of Tawheed. In reality, what they claim to be Tawheed in many cases is nothing but shirk, which is associating with Allah and kufr, disbelief. Hence, it is important to be aware of some of their misconceptions that they spread among the Muslims. Concerning their views of Tawheed, Ibn Abu al-Izz, he has written, "Now that it is established that a Tawheed al-Uluhiyya is what the prophets preached and what the heavenly books taught, or the revealed books taught, as what has been pointed out, then one should not listen to the statement of those who divide Tawheed into the following three categories, which is, the first type of Tawheed is the Tawheed of the commoners, what they call it. The second type is the Tawheed of the elite, which they say is the Tawheed that is realized in mystical experience. And the third is the Tawheed of the special of the elite, or the elect of the elect, khasat al-khasa, which is the Tawheed that they believe is affirmed by the eternal being himself, by Allah. So this is, of course, what people are saying, that, you know, they get direct revelation from Allah. Some people have said that they get direct revelation from Allah in their experiences, in their mystical experiences, or in dreams, or whatever, after the Prophet ﷺ has passed. So no one should heed these statements. For the people who were most perfect in Tawheed are the Prophets, and no Tawheed can be more complete than the Tawheed which the Messenger stated, preached, and struggled for. That is why Allah commanded His Prophet ﷺ to follow in their footsteps. After describing Ibrahim's argument with his people in support of Tawheed and his denunciation of shirk, and after mentioning other prophets among his descendants, Allah says, those who were the ones who received Allah's guidance, follow then their ways. No one can then be more complete in Tawheed than those whom the Prophet ﷺ was told to follow. And this is exactly what Allah is telling us to follow. If Allah Himself is ordering you to do that, what are you going to go and do something else? The millah, or the way, or the religion of Ibrahim, is Tawheed. And this is the religion of Muhammad ﷺ, and it's exemplified or illustrated in every statement, action, and belief that he brought from Allah. The statement of sincerity, okay, is a testimony that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah. The fitrah of Islam, or the natural inclination of Islam, is the natural disposition. Man has been given towards love and worship to only Allah, without ascribing any partner to Him and submitting to Him with complete servitude, humility, and reverence. This is the Tawheed of the most elite or dear from among the chosen ones of Allah. Not what, what the other people have been saying. Whoever turns away from it is the fool of the fools. Allah Himself has said, who turns away from the faith of Ibrahim but such as debase their souls with folly? Him we chose and rendered pure in this world, and he will be in the hereafter in the ranks of the righteous. Behold, his Lord said to him, submit to me. And he said, I submit to the Lord and cherisher of the universe. Okay, and this is from Surah Al-Baqarah, that we all can read that, okay? So Allah Himself is affirming what Ibrahim was on, okay? So then if someone come and tell you right now that I had a mystical experience, or I was meditating yesterday and Allah revealed this to me, or I had a dream where Allah came to me, or the Prophet came to me, or whoever came to me, and he taught me this, or he taught me that, and this is Tawheed, and this is something special that I'm going to pass on to you, then of course you understand where these people are coming from. When Allah Himself has verified the Tawheed of Ibrahim, and He's not to verify the Tawheed of anyone else, amongst these people who mention these statements, of course. The second and third types of Tawheed, which they have mentioned, called the Tawheed of the elect and the Tawheed of the elect of the elect, culminate in the passing away of the self, which most Sufis strive for. Okay, and this is basically where they say that, you know, they get, you know, they get such a mystical experience where they become so lost in Allah that they become one with Allah, and these kind of ideologies. This is called the union, the concept of ittihad, which is union. So we have the Book of Allah, we have the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and we have, of course, the understanding of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, and we did not they did not mention the Tihad or this this mystical experience or any of them. In fact, they talked against it. Okay, and so how then can we leave that which the Prophet ﷺ was on, and the Sahaba were on, and the Tabi'een were on, and we go and do something else? Well, Allah has said, O people of the book, commit not excesses in your religion. يَا أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لَا تَغْلَوْ فِي دِينِكُمْ وَلَا تَقُولُونَ. And do not say except about Allah, except the truth. Okay, and so we have to be the same way. And we cannot, how can we sit there and lie about Allah and make up things? And this is exactly what many of these people are doing. And we ask Allah's protection from that. And I hope this has become, this is clear for you all. Is there any question or comment on what we've just discussed concerning the incorrect idea idea of Tawheed, or the incorrect conceptualization of Tawheed, or any question on anything else we've discussed today? Come on, ask a good question. Ask one good question, inshallah. I'll give one good comment. Anybody? So, inshallah, then, I think we're going to leave this matter as it is, because the next issues, inshallah, next week we're going to tackle the discussion of the angels, discussion of the revealed books of Allah, and we're going to discuss the matter of the messengers, inshallah. And we're going to leave the matter of the last day, which is a huge subject to itself, and al-qada wal-qadr by itself. And inshallah, we will be halfway through the hadith. So we've, as you can see, this hadith is extremely, extremely comprehensive for understanding the deen, and I hope, inshallah, that I've been successful in making it clear and simplified for you. Inshallah, I look forward to your comments and to your questions. I hope that everyone's understood this point. Just as a clarification, I might ask you guys a couple of questions just to make sure you guys aren't confused in this regard. Let me ask you, for example, if one of you has a dream, okay? And in this dream, Allah tells him, Allah, you know, there's some being comes to him and says, oh, I am Allah, and I am pleased with you, my servant. And he touches him with his hand, and the person wakes up and he describes the hand of Allah. And he says, I saw Allah in his hand because I saw it in a dream. What would you all think of this? Okay, so you guys are awake, alhamdulillah. Yes, so you're all correct, alhamdulillah. It's not real, of course, because again, why is it not correct, though? No one can see Allah, that's good. Okay, how about, alhamdulillah, good. What about if someone sees, what if someone sees the Prophet ﷺ in his dream, and he says, the Prophet ﷺ tells him, well, Allah's hand looks like such and such. Would you accept that? Why not? Why wouldn't you accept it? Why can't it be true? He doesn't have to have human features, but Allah has a hand, right? Do we all agree that Allah has a hand? Or has hands? You're right, no one has seen Allah before. Right, but do we agree that Allah has hands? Yes or no? Okay, good. So we understand Allah has hands, but they're not similar to His creation, because Allah said, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. Well, how about if someone sees the Prophet in the dream, and the Prophet shakes his hand and says, MashaAllah, you're doing a great job, keep up the good work. Yes, someone can dream of the Prophet. The Mu'min says true. Allah doesn't resemble his creation. Right? We're just saying now that the Prophet ﷺ comes to you in a dream and pats you on the back and says, MashaAllah, you're doing a good job. Keep up the good work. Do you accept? Zainab says yes. Amina says no. Zihab says it could be right if the Sahaba saw it, but not us. Zihab is the closest to the truth. And the reason is that you can no one can take the place of the Prophet, which is correct. That the shaitan, he can come in any image except the image of Allah and the image of the Prophet. Okay, so no one can come in the image of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay? Alaykum as-salamu alayhi wa sallam. But, so when we know that the shaitan cannot take the image of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a dream, but how do you know that's the Prophet? Unless you're one of the Sahaba who actually saw him. Exactly. The jinn cannot duplicate the Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But how do you know? Because you never saw him. You know by iman? You know by iman that's the Prophet and not the jinn? No, you can't know. I mean, I understand you're guessing, Mu'min, alhamdulillah. But the thing is, this is actually a mistake a lot of people make today amongst these sects we're talking about. As they say that, hey, we saw... I saw the Prophet in a dream and I shook his hand, or he called me by a certain name, or he told me I'm going to Jannah, or so on and so forth, or he told me to make such and such a decision, or whatever, he guided me in this regard or that regard. The thing is, you can't know. How do you know? You can't know. You can't, and so it has to be disregarded, just like what you disregard if you think you saw Allah, then you disregard that dream as well, right? Because you cannot know, because you never saw the Prophet ﷺ. And so you have to be very cautious on this point, because a lot of people went astray on this point, in this regard, because they said, oh, the Prophet came to me and he taught me this dua, or the Prophet came to me and he taught me such and such, or the Prophet showed me this or showed me that, and then they start, going astray, and they say, well, the Prophet taught me, so I can accept it, it's revelation, from Allah that he revealed to him, and he's revealing it to me, so I'm a special person, I'm elect. This person starts to have pride in himself and think he's something special, right? But we cannot have that now. So you cannot know. I hope that makes sense to everybody. This is one of these, a big area of misconception for a lot of people these days. Everybody understand, or do I have a disagreement? Any disagreements? I explain it again, inshallah. Basically, we know that the jinn or shaitan, they can come to you in a dream in any form except the form of Allah or his prophets, his messengers. Okay? Right? And so if you see a dream and it's the Prophet Muhammad in it, unless you've actually seen what the Prophet looks like, okay? So unless you know what the Prophet looks like, and you can't, how can you say that this is the Prophet that came to me? The jinn could have taken a form, or shaitan could have taken a form, and that was the form that he took, but you don't know. You understand? So the people that saw the Prophet, they can confirm that it was a Prophet in the dream. For example, if you see a dream of your mother, or a dream of your father, or a dream of the local imam, you can say, yeah, that was him, or that was her. Because you've seen them. You've seen them in life. But you've never seen the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. None of us have. So how again can we say that? And so, and as I said, the majority of people, unfortunately, who have these dreams, they come away with these opinions. They come away with something that they think they're special. They have some special thing. Dead people don't come to no one. That's right. Dead people don't come to you. But the jinn can come to you. Exactly, Amina. Very good. So, Amatullah, you make a point, you say, then who came to me before I was Muslim and told me Malik? I didn't see anyone but had Malik in my head. The jinn can come and tell you this, some truth, okay, but remember, the jinn can, they like to mix the truth with the falsehood, okay? But again, Hamza, the problem is that you don't know it's him, okay? Can the jinn and the shaitan, can they lie? Yes, okay, so why he can't lie and say, I'm such and such? If you've never seen, If you've never seen the Prophet, how do you know that's him? Now, Amatullah, you make a point that you had a dream and someone told you Malik, okay? That wasn't the Prophet ﷺ that told you Malik, so you can have a good dream, and the Prophet ﷺ talked about good dreams. He said that a good dream is part of prophecy. It's one of the remaining aspects of prophecy that you, all of us, can have. So you can see a true dream. You can see something that's true, but if someone comes and tells you, hey, I saw the Prophet in a dream and he taught me this dua, or he told me I don't have to pray anymore, then it was not a dream. That Allah, this is from the ilham of Allah, that Allah may have, you know, may have inspired you with something. Amatullah. This is part of this is something which is in the realm of Islam. Absolutely, we're talking here about the specifically the Sufis who mention that they see Allah or they see the Prophet and they learn something new, or that they reached a higher level that you and I cannot reach because we're common people, because they're the elect or they're the select or they're the awliya, and that they're the saints and that they have special powers. So this is maybe a good something to talk about sometime. But I see, inshallah, I hope you guys understand. I just wanted to make sure you guys were on the same same footing that I am. There is shirk, absolutely. It is absolutely shirk. And that's what we were mentioning, is that they get involved in quite a bit of it. But I hope, inshallah, you have benefited from this lecture. And inshallah, we have to pray Maghrib now over here. So we're going to be going to pray Maghrib, and I look forward to seeing you all next week, inshallah. If you have any questions that come between now and then, please record them or save them, and we can go over some questions at the beginning. Of course, this is the most important thing we can ever discuss, is Tawheed, which is understanding the oneness of Allah. So this is something very, very important we have to understand. So I appreciate it, all of your attention, mashallah, and your patience with me, and your good questions and your good comments, and for your participation as always. JazakumAllah khair. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.